Now turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. I want to read at the first 3 verses and then from verses 11 to 18. For our consideration this evening. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and verses 11 through to 18. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to Jehovah and spoke, saying, I will sing to Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Jehovah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Then verse 11, who is like you, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Jehovah. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Jehovah, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Jehovah, which your hands have established. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Well, the very first word gives us both the immediate background and the larger background on the basis of which Moses composes and sings this glorious hymn to Jehovah. The immediate background is, of course, Chapter 14, and the greatest physical miracle since creation that Jehovah has performed in all of human history, which is the crossing of the children of Israel through the Red Sea and the destruction of his enemies, the Egyptians. And of course, the larger context which the word then connects us to is the battles and the difficulties and the prolonged experience of trouble of the sons of Israel throughout their pilgrim days. You know how God had promised to Abraham that he would give him and make out of him a great progeny or descendants, and that he would make out of his loins a people for the praise of his glory. And we're here about 1400 BC, and there the promise was given to Abraham in 2000 BC, and for about these hundreds of years, we have the difficulties of the sons of Abraham and of Israel. And we often forget, don't we, in our own lives, that the life of faith is a life that is filled with difficulties. It is not only difficulties. The Lord, by His grace, gives us oases, plural, in our spiritual experience. There are joys and pleasures. There are days filled with hope and strengthening. But by and large, we live in a barren land. We are traversing through the wilderness. And the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy are great examples of what it is to live the Christian life. It's the traversing through enemy territory. And the godly life is difficult for every generation. And so it behooves us to understand our own living in the perspective of what the inspired history teaches us, that is, the Bible teaches us about the Christian life. And yet, we are to be a people filled with song and singing and praise and trust and glory to God. And here Moses composes this oldest of songs, which is also going to be the future song. Remember what we read in Revelation, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's the song of deliverance. It's the song of God's great power manifest in the people of God, even in the midst of their pilgrimage and their travails and their difficulties. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that the church is the only place where there is congregational singing to God's people in any systematic way. Of course, people sing in pubs and in karaoke's, but the song of God's people, which rises up in praise to God, is that which God has ordained for God's people even in the midst of difficulties. Israel sang to Jehovah. And as we look at this song of Moses, and only touching a few of the truths that are revealed here, what we notice is that Moses composes this song, and it's full of reasons to praise Jehovah. You see, the Bible is a book of solid and sustained reason truths that appeal to our mind for the praising of God. That's exactly what we ought to do in our pilgrimage. Remember what the great and sweet psalmist of Israel says in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he's speaking to his soul. And then he continues exactly what we have here, speaking to his own soul of biblical reasons as to why we should praise God in the midst of tears, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the ordinary experience of our life. And that is what we are taught here. And so we are given great and glorious reasons as to why we should praise God. And the first reason, or set of reasons we have here, we have it in verses 1 to 4, although I've only read verses 1 to 3, because verse 3 sums up what Jehovah has done and is recorded for us in verses 4 to 10. And it's this: we must sing to God because what He has already done for us. In His faithfulness to His promises, in His fulfillment of the promises so far that He would redeem the people of Israel from Egypt, and relief from the oppression of the Egyptians. It's all summed up in verse 1. I will sing to Jehovah, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb is this, that Jehovah has triumphed on behalf of his poor and oppressed people. That Jehovah has triumphed through the mighty arm. Jehovah is a man of war, and he has destroyed the Egyptians in the waters of the sea. See, every one of these reasons apply to each one of us, to whom these experiences are in a faraway place and in faraway times, long ago times. And yet the principles of all that Jehovah has done for the children of Israel apply to us specifically and in the fullest measure of Jehovah's great works and battle on our behalf. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul sums up in the greatest work of God, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense? Here, Israel is redeemed from the oppression of the Egyptians. Look how wondrously. And this is only, this redemption is only a picture of the great redemption that, and it's a prophetic miracle of what Jehovah the Father is going to accomplish by Jehovah the Son for his people from Adam to the very last of the elect. We're told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Far greater miracle, far greater cost to the Father and the Son and to the Godhead. Infinite cost. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's not only redeemed us from the curse of the law, he has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly place. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us repeatedly in the midst of his imprisonment, rejoice in the Lord. You could very well have said, sing to the Lord. That's why we are told here that we can rejoice and praise him, and that we must join the people of God by singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb according to the book of Revelation. Because you see, as Isaiah has already told us, that no weapon formed against his people will prosper. We daily do battle with the weapons of the world and the enmity of the world. We daily do battle with the wiles of the evil one, the seductions of the evil one, which is different to his going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. But he seduces us, doesn't he? Like he tried to seduce the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the earth. And then, of course, there is remaining sin within us. But Jehovah declares in Isaiah that no weapon formed against his people will prosper. We battle with ongoing sin, every believer does. In fact, it's the greatest curse and the greatest element of sorrow for us who are believers. This is the thing that troubles us most, if we know anything about Christian maturity. Oh, that we might please and praise and serve him more, as Gatsby puts it. As the Apostle Paul put it, oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. And there is this inward remaining sin troubling us, and we're troubled by it, and we wonder when we are going to get rid of it. And then there is the weapons of war that is formed against us by the devil and by the world system. Look how wonderfully Luther puts it, that we are not to despair. Of course it troubles us, and we are to do battle with it, and we are to wrestle with it, and we are to mortify the sin that lies close within us. And yet at the same time, this is the paradox of the Christian. We are to rejoice in the triumph of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Remember his glorious hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man." I think in his theological treatises, he used to use the word "the proper man." The right man. The God man. Were he not on our side? The man of God's own choosing. And he has won the battle for us. Because Jehovah himself is a man of war. Look at verse 3. The Lord, Sabaoth, is his name. He's our champion. He's our shield. He's our protector. He's on the vanguard. And this is the whole teaching of David and Goliath. But David and Goliath is not the story about how we who are little can triumph over all our enemies. David is a picture of Christ. He's our champion. And in him, all of the hosts of Israel experience certain victory. And so we can sing to him. This is the song of Moses, that our God has triumphed over us. And we sing to him because what he has already done for us. And on the cross of Christ, we see the battle in which the Lord has triumphed for us. And though we might feel like we are struggling in our walk and in our pilgrimage, we might stir up our hearts. We must nourish our hearts with these truths. We must speak to our hearts and rebuke our hearts as David does. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And let's think of his wonderful works on our behalf. Very fundamental, isn't it? And yet we forget it every day of the week. There's a second reason. And this is not about the past, but because of the certainty of what he is going to do. And the first thing I want us to think about in verses 14 and 16 is that how he is going to deal in the future with our enemies. That is, the enemies of the church. These are not to be taken in an individual and personal way. This is spoken of in terms of the church's enemies and the enemies of God. And this is what he says. "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them because of the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone." Look at the people that are mentioned. Moab and Edom and Canaan. And earlier Egypt. It's typifying the forces of this world, the kingdoms of this world, that are set against God and his anointed and his word. And even though we might go through oppression and difficulty and failure, we must remember that God has already won the victory for us, and then he is going to usher in the final and the complete victory in the day of his choosing. And so we must remember what he has done for us on the cross. And we must remember what he is going to do as he comes back again victoriously. And this time he will come as a man of war, to triumph over every enemy and destroy all enmity. And so even though we struggle and we experience failure in our Christian walk because of our own sinfulness, because of the world's opposition, and because of Satan, and let's remember, we will never fall to Satan and we will never fall to the world's opposition if there wasn't this treacherous sin within. But Jehovah will triumph over all the external enemies, and he will give us a resurrection body, and he will settle us in the state of grace so that we will no longer be threatened by remaining sin. He will triumph gloriously. And secondly, he guarantees safe passage so that our future is secure. Look at the last part of verse 16. Till your people pass over, O Jehovah, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. He will establish us and bring us into the promised land. The Lord Jesus put it this way. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them were lost except the son of perdition. The Lord promises absolute safety to all those who trust in him, who continue to repent of their sins and put their trust in him. And among this group was Thomas, who doubted, who was going to doubt. There was Peter, who was going to forsake all and go back to fishing. And by the way, the scripture tells us what? And all the other disciples did the same. They all went back. They were all failures. But Jesus Christ prays for them. And he says, I have lost none except the son of perdition. You know, whenever we struggle, we must not only remember the past, we must not only remember the glorious things that God has promised us in the future, we must remember that he promises safe passage. Take the story of the children of Israel. As they crossed the Red Sea, as they were redeemed from Egypt. The redemption and the crossing of the Red Sea pertained not just to the strongest, the little children, the babes in arms, the weak and the old, every single one of them was safely carried away from Egypt. And this is a symbol of what the Lord does for all his people, all those who are his. Of all that you've given me, I have lost none. So no matter how weak you are, no matter how strong you think you are, let him who stands take care, lest he fall. It's not our strength. Even though we confide in our strength, that is not something that is a strong ground. In fact, it's treacherous to confide in our strength. As Luther put it, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But Jehovah guarantees the safe passage of the weakest of his children into that glorious place. And then he will bring us into his immediate presence. Look at how verse 17 puts it. See, there's nothing in the New Testament that's not already there in the Old Testament. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place of Jehovah which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. See, the future of God's salvation is not individual salvation, but the bringing in of the church. And this is what is typified in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a cube. And the cube that we have in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is the Holy of Holies. And the New Jerusalem is the temple of the living God. And we are brought into the mountain of God's holiness. And we are told here by Moses, by God the Holy Spirit's outbreathing, that he will plant us in the mountain of Jehovah. We will be the dwelling place of the eternal God. And we are believers, we know something of that now because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. How do we know if the Holy Spirit indwells in us? We know the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we have any kind of desire for the Word of God, and if we continue in repentance and faith, and in fellowship with His people. But in that day, there will be the glorious revelation of the perfection of the children of God, the true Israel of God. You know, Solomon puts it so wonderfully in 1 Kings 8, that glorious and prophetic prayer of his. He puts it this way. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father, which you have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand. And we see all across the scriptures, right from Genesis chapter 3, in the face of the fall and the judgment and the wrath of God, he speaks promises with his mouth and he fulfills it with his mighty hand. He will preserve us in our journey. He will prepare a place for us. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you now. And he will bring us into his holy mountain. You know, this should make our hearts sing, even when we are spiritually tired. This should make our hearts warm and nourish our souls. And yet, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the New Testament churches in his glorious post-resurrection appearance to John, speaks of the lukewarm heart. How we to warm our hearts with the truth of God's word. And by seeking the Spirit of God to nourish our souls. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, say, if you being evil, and he's speaking to his disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So let us ask for the Spirit of God and let us focus our minds on the truth of the revealed Word of God. And let us pray that the Lord will help us to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of redemption in its fullness. Redemption that will bring us into the place of God after having guaranteed passage and the planting of Jehovah in the holy mountain. Lastly, Moses praises Jehovah because of who he is to us. Yes, he's done great things for us. And he promises great things in the future. But here's the sweetness and the fragrance of Jehovah's salvation. Look at verse 2. Jehovah is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Herein is the hub and the sweetness of salvation. He's my God. He's our God. He's the God of our fathers. He's our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, our eternal home. Is he your God? Then you have nothing to fear. Even though there are difficulties and thorny pathways, there are failures, and there are deep grievances that we cause by our own failings. And yet, if we trust in his promises, if we continue in his ways and turn back to him, we know something of the sweetness of what it is to sing with all of God's people. He is my God. He is my salvation. He is my rock. He is our Father's God. And when our hearts are slow to sing and to worship and to serve and to read his word, may we be driven to the song of Moses and of the Lamb and fix our eyes upon him who is guaranteed passage and his promises that he will plant us forever, never to depart from His presence. Shouldn't these things thrill our souls? Shouldn't it cause our hearts to sing, even those of us who cannot sing or hold a tune? It should do something to our souls. And may the Lord fill us with joy and peace in believing. And songs, give us songs in the night for His glorious work on our behalf. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 92.